Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Lines podcast. Today's message in our sermon series, Tanakh, we go over the book of Malachi. This book identifies the issue of Israel's misunderstanding of God's divine love for human love, and this leads to a degradation in their physical offerings to God, which actually reflects a breakdown in their spiritual reality with God. Here's Pastor John with the sermon.
Amen. Very cool. Well, if you have your Bible open to the book of Malachi, maybe you're thinking, man, I've never read the book of Malachi. It's not that long. You could read it. We've been in a series called Tanakh, which is just a Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament. It's actually an acronym. And today we're going to be talking about the book of Malachi. Maybe you have actually read Malachi, or you've even heard it referenced in a sermon before, probably on tithing. A lot of people have this caricature of this idea that Malachi is all about money and people giving money to the church. And God's honest truth, I did not set it up to come on this day. Brendan and I were joking, like, wow, what are the chances? The Lord is trying to say something to us, I think. But Malachi is often remembered as a book about tithing, but it's not about that. Flat, straight, it's just not about tithing. It is a book about worship. It's about your heart. It's about a heart, right? What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? It's about our love for God, and that shows up in lots of different ways in our life, particularly for the Israelites. In post-exilic Israel, right? It showed up in the way that they worshiped in the temple. And they weren't worshiping God with their heart. They weren't loving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They weren't loving their neighbor as their self. And that's really what Malachi's about. So before God ever confronts Israel's sacrifices and the way that their sacrifice, the way that they're coming to church or to the temple, he talks to them about his love for them. And that's important. I want to begin there. That would really be my first point, is that we are loved. That's the main thing that this passage wants to communicate to you. So I'm going to read it, and it might actually feel like culture shock, but I want you to remember what the first line was. That's very important. All right, but let's read Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland, left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord. And then he goes after the priests. He says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. I think we have verse 12 as well. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. All right, we'll just end it there. Lord, thank you for your word. God, as it's written in a time and in a place in history with different understandings of how to relate to you, different ways of looking at animals, all these things, we just admit that up front and we come to your word today and ask you to speak to us. Lord, we don't always understand all the idiosyncrasies of ancient ways of relating to you. But God, we do ask that you would speak to us through it. We know that your word goes out and doesn't come back void. We know that your gospel has always been available to your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. Give us eyes to see what you're saying in this text, ears that can actually hear you, Holy Spirit, and a heart that understands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of different things that I could spend my time in this passage, you know, underlining, giving you a historical, cultural context, helping you understand the details of this thing. And we could do that, and honestly, if you want to, let's go for lunch, all right? And I'll give you the details. We'll go hard on some of this stuff. But for the sake of time, and because Canada's playing today, I want to, did I say that out loud? Man, keep those thoughts inside. Okay. But seriously, I just, for the sake of understanding the main message of the book, I want to keep it to really two themes. There's this major theme that we cannot miss, and it's this, is that we are loved. We are the loved ones of God, right? And the second thing, so it teaches us about humanity, the second thing it teaches us about humanity is that we are also treasurers. Treasurers, another way you could say that is we're worshipers. Right, so we are loved and we are treasurers. So I want to start with that first point, we are loved, and I'll work my way through this passage. Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 says, I have loved you always forever. The steadfast love of the Lord is unceasing. His mercies never fail. I have always loved you. I've always loved you. This is what God says to the people of Israel through Malachi. Actually, God says a lot to the people of God through Malachi. Out of 55 verses, 47 of them is God reminding them what he's saying to them, trying to speak to them, trying to invite them to return to him. Return to me is what God says to them. And it's important for you and for me to remember that God's first word when he talks to us about stuff that's going on, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, his first word is not, you better do better. His first word is, I love you. I love you. That's what I'm doing here. I'm showing you my love. One author said that it's so far from being legalistic. The plead of the book is for personal relationship with the living God. Okay, so as much as there's a lot of almost like feels like noise about the offerings that people make, the author's pleading with people to have relationship with the living God. And so God says, I have loved you. And what is the response? The response is, how have you loved us? Lord, are you aware of our happenings? Are you aware of our history? How have you loved us? And this is the heart cry of the Israelite nation. How have you loved us, Lord? They question God's love for them. Right? And this really is a human problem. I wonder if that's ever been you. Have you ever wondered if God even cares about the situation you're in? If God even notices the hardship that you're facing? If it even matters to him? He must have better things to do, you may think, right? We do doubt the love of God. And that's what's happening for the Israelites. They're interpreting the disappointment that they're facing in life with God being disinterested in them. And so the first thing God says to them is, no, I have loved you. I have always loved you. But this is, like I said, it's a human problem. One commentator, her name's Joyce Baldwin, she's talking about what's happening to the Israelite heart. And she says this in her commentary. She says, the atrophy of human love has undermined the confidence in divine love. Right? Maybe you've experienced that, right? You've experienced hurt and harm in human love, and that has undermined your ability to trust in divine love. right? This is what's happening for the Israelites. There's been a lot of hardship that they have faced. For Israel, because they did not trust that God loved them, they took what was once a relationship with him, a covenant, an arrangement to be his people and for him to be their God, they took that and they made it into a transaction. No more is it a relationship, now it is a religion. And our worship, coming to church, that's obligation. Giving of tithes and offerings, if we have to. How can I get away with giving the worst of my goods to God and still look good in front of all my friends? This is what's become of the worship of Israel. And the text offers us a solution. God says to them, how have I loved you? Look around. Look around at all of the other nations that I have not loved as much as I have loved you. They're nothing. They're totally fallen to pieces. You were exiled, and yet I restored you. I brought you back to this land that I've called my own. I have loved you. And he points to Edom, and he points to all these other nations. God is speaking and trying to communicate his love to them. I love how he says it in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. I love you. That's who I am, and that's who you are. And so we get that. That's the textbook answer. We understand that this is maybe a biblical truth, right? We say, okay, God tells us that he loves us, but it still doesn't, hearing that still doesn't fix how I feel. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one? Hearing that God loves me doesn't always fix how I feel. Like, I feel like he doesn't love me still. Why can't I change? Why doesn't hearing that fix the way that I feel? What we need to do as a people, what the Israelites need to do, is move from simply hearing this proclamation that God loves you into what the Bible calls a knowledge of the love of God. Moving away from just simply hearing into a knowledge or an experience, a lived reality of the love of God in Christ Jesus. One hymn writer captures it very, very beautifully. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called The Love of God. He says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And he talks about Adam and Eve. He said, the guilty pair bowed down with care, but God gave his only son to win. His erring child, that's you and me, he reconciled. You and I pardoned for our sin. And he, in verse 3, he stretches it out. He says, if we could with ink the ocean fill, and if the skies were made of parchment, were every stalk or tree on earth a pen or a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. What the poet is explaining to us is the love of God, because it's God, is infinite. I could never explain to you how much God loves. He is love itself. He is the very presence of love. When you experience love, it is a refraction of who God is. God is love. Right? There's this amazing power. And so maybe even hearing that helps you grasp a little bit. And yet, when we leave it simply at hearing, we don't change to believing. So how does that take place in my life? How does that take place in your life? I think what God is trying to say to us in Malachi is through your worship, through your prayer, through the way that you relate to him. I'll give you an example in my own life, because Malachi is talking about money. I'll talk about money. I was in a situation once, and I was doing everything I could to solve a problem financially. And you know the time when there's too much month at the end of the money? You know what I'm saying? Or like you do this spreadsheet and the numbers are the wrong color at the end. And you're like, wait, did I calculate? You go back and everything's the same? You're like, no, it's not my calculations. It's the input, right? And this was frustrating for me, because I was actively saying, Lord, be Lord of this area in my life, right? And so what am I doing? I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I'm praying, God, just give me a big pile of money. Have you ever thought that? That will fix everything. If you just give me a big pile of money, all my problems will go away. I think if we're honest, we've all felt that way. And that was a real struggle. And so I was just, okay, Lord, like, I'm looking, what could God be doing? And then time goes by and nothing changes in my situation. And I begin to wonder if God's even hearing my prayer. Does he even care? Maybe he wants me to be in this situation, right? Maybe it's just, that's just how it is. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. You go through these feelings and these thoughts, right? And I remember it was months into that experience, I had a friend I hadn't heard from in a really long time, called me and said, "Hey, John, God put you on my heart. I need to be praying for you, and I need to tell you, God sees you, and I'm supposed to give you $20. And I'm like, wowee, you know, thank you so much. Yeah. And if I was too dense, I would miss the point. Because all that, you know, maybe $20 in this today's economy doesn't really matter that much, but that $20 mattered for everything. Because what it told me is that God cared enough, not to fix my problem, not to change, just give me an easy solution, but God cared enough to put me on somebody else's mind and prompt them to take a step of faith to say, hey, God wants you to know that he sees you. He sees you. And I wonder if you feel seen by God, or if you are like the Israelites and you're satisfied with a transactional relationship with God. I don't care if God sees me, I just want to fix my problem, right? But what God is trying to communicate to the Israelites in Malachi, and definitely to me, the Israelite in the Pacific Northwest, is that God sees you, and he sees you too. God sees your situation. He knows where you're at. There might not be the solution that you dreamed up, but God is with you in those moments. And when that happened, you know, the money that can't change anything, when it changed everything, is when I started to see that really God does see me. And I, in my heart, experienced the knowledge of the love of God. Does God see you? More importantly, do you know that God sees you? Do you believe that God loves you? There's this relationship that the Israelites had with God that I think Tim Keller does a great job of outlining, and it's this, he uses the term religion pejoratively. I want to show you a chart. He's using the term religion here pejoratively, and what I mean by that is negatively. And he's saying there's this religious mechanism that we use to relate to God and try to get stuff from him. And then there's this gospel life. There's this relationship with Jesus. There's this knowing who God is and him seeing me. And this is the difference. A religious person would say, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. If I do the right things, I talk the right way, I smell the right way, I look the right way, then I'll be accepted. Right? The gospel says, I am accepted. I am loved. That empowers me to obey. That's how I obey. Religion says motivation is based on fear and insecurity. Don't mess up. Don't do anything wrong. You're not enough. Be better, right? Do more. The gospel says motivation is based on grateful joy, where $20 can change your life kind of joy, where you realize that the God of the universe sees little old me. He sees little old you in your spot. That's the kind of God that you're following. Religion says that your identity and your self-worth are based mainly on how hard you work. And the gospel says that your identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for his enemies. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's yours. It's yours. That's the God that we're relating to. That's the God who loves us. The second thing that I think Malachi teaches us very well, succinctly, only 55 verses, is that we are treasurers. It talks about treasures, or you could sub the word worshipers if you want to be more textual. But this main idea that we see in Malachi is that our worship reveals what we really treasure, what we're really after. How we worship God shows us what we're really wanting from Him. Right? I believe that I deserve a comfortable life. I believe if I'm a good person, I deserve a comfortable life. So then God, give that to me. And when God doesn't give that to me, then I'm angry with God. That is not the gospel. That's a religious way of relating to God. Right? We look to God because we are loved, not primarily because we want something from Him. Right? We treasure, our worship reveals what we treasure. And I think most ironically, the little poor lambs in this passage reveal this to us. The blind and the lame and the diseased sacrifices point to what's really going on with the blind and the lame and the diseased heart within the Israelite. Right? They're bringing, we read it earlier, I'm not gonna bring it up again. But this idea of these blind lambs, and God says to His people, try offering them to your governor. Do you think he would enjoy that? He said, I would rather you shut down the temple and unlight the altars, because I don't want useless sacrifices, because the whole point is your heart. The whole point is your heart. That's why we're doing this. What Israel is struggling with is them giving God their leftovers. Those sacrifices were not polluted because of the blindness or the lameness, but it was because of the heart attitude that the worshipers had toward this God that they were trying to appease. For you and me, just simply being human means that we are treasurers. The problem is not that you're going to treasure something. You're just going to do that. You're going to treasure your sports team, your family, your house. You're going to do this. This is how you're made. God made you to treasure things, particularly Him. The problem is not that you're a treasurer. The problem is, what are you treasuring? Is it worth it? Is it worth your life? Is it worth this heart that you give to it? The problem isn't that you're a treasurer. It's that you're treasuring the wrong thing. So Israel asks, how have you loved us? God says, look at your history. Look at the nations around you. But the book also moves beyond just pointing back in history. It points forward. It points forward to a time where God will move beyond what God has already done in history. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, God promises that His name will be great and that all the nations of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting, will know His name. I wonder how far we are from ancient Israel today. In chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi announces that there will be a messenger who will come and prepare the way of the Lord. There will be somebody who will come to tell you of the goodness of God. There will be more people to come. Particularly, I think he is thinking of John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, Malachi says that there is a son of righteousness who will rise with healing in his wings. And I just want to show this to you about the way the Bible is set up. A little bit of nerdiness, is that okay? Malachi in our Protestant Bible is the last book of the Bible. Where we end, I just read chapter 4, verse 2, that there will be a son of righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. And if you just go to the very next page, what does it say? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the son of righteousness. This is the one who has come with healing in his wings. Right? This is who God is. Do you want to see how has God loved you? Jesus. That's how He's loved you. Where in all the world is God's love made most prominent? In Jesus Christ, in His life and His death on the cross. What God has done for you and for me to show us for all eternity how much He really cares about your situation, how much He really does love you and sees what you're going through. throw John 3:16 on the screen. Maybe you've heard this verse before. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I want to end with this. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is what it means to follow God, to hear him, to return to him, and he will return to you, to open the door to your heart, to allow Jesus to speak into your life. Maybe today it's you're like me, where it's just like, "Lord, I need you to show me that you actually do really love me." Where we can see in Scripture that God loves you, but my prayer for you today is that you would move from a place of simply hearing from a preacher or from the Scriptures or from your friends that God loves you, to a place of the knowledge of the love of God, to a place of truly knowing he really does love you. I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you are love most wonderfully, most beautifully, most fantastically, most fully. Love is shown in you. And God, we thank you that you have demonstrated in Malachi, in all of history, in Jesus Christ on the cross, and here in this moment that you really do see me, you do really see each one of us, and you do love us. Lord, I pray that we would know your love today, that we would return to you, that we would come to you, that we would ask you to be Lord of our life, to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song here, but I just want to invite you to remain seated as we listen to these words. I think they're worth just our contemplation and responding to what God has to say through this song.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.